Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. It's today that we're going to look at how no servant is greater than his master. We, of course, have gathered this morning to worship Jesus Christ and to exalt him, but also we wanted to take the opportunity today to honor one of God's faithful servants, Royce, and his faithful service to our church here at North Stafford Baptist Church. Now, as you know, that Royce is 90 years old, give or take a day, and yet he is still serving God's people. That there is no age limit to serving God and serving one another, and so we appreciate all that Roy has done for us. He has modeled for us what it means to be a humble servant, a loving servant. He loves God's people, and he loves his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we have gathered here to honor him. And so I think it's appropriate that we have been going through the Gospel of John as a church, and John chapter 13 just happens to be our next text, which talks about being a servant. And so only God could arrange that as we arrange this day. We had scheduled a long time ago, and so we're going to look at what it means to be a humble, loving servant in the model of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so if you would, look with me at John chapter 13 as I read verses 1 through 20. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Let us pray. Father, now as we gather to hear your word, may we lay aside every weight and sin. May we receive your word with thanksgiving. And may we have a readiness to obey your word, that we may be just as you are. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. In Mark chapter 10, in verses 42 through 45, we find what could be called the master's master principle. The master principle that when it comes to following the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be wise to follow it. In this text in Mark 10, verse 42 through 45, Jesus says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In 2,000 years, the world has not changed. The rulers and great ones of this world still lord it over those they rule. They still exercise authority for their own benefit, to grow their own power, to expand their own wealth, and to seek the glory and praise of man. They still serve themselves rather than those under them. In fact, CEOs lord it over their employees. Politicians lord it over their constituents. And unfortunately, even pastors and elders lord it over church members, and church members seem to lord it over one another. And in 2,000 years, though, Jesus' words for us in the church, both as elders and church members, has not changed. He said, "Whoever would be great among us must be a servant, and whoever would be first among God's people must be slave of all." Why must this be? Why must this be? We must be servants of one another, for even Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the Lord of all creation, did not put on flesh and dwell among humanity to be served, he says, but rather he came to serve us. Now, he had every right to be served. He is the Lord of all creation, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he came and gave his life for us. He served us. And if Jesus served us, we as his followers are to serve one another. Jesus said, "No servant is greater than his or her master." As Christ served us, we as Christians must serve one another. In John chapter 13, then, in verses 1 through 20, we're going to see here a demonstration of the servanthood that every Christian who professes his name must follow in serving him and serving one another. In this example, which Jesus displays by washing the feet of his disciples, he demonstrates the primacy of servanthood in the Christian life. That servanthood is not marked by just carrying out acts of service. These acts can be done with wrong motives, so it's more than just carrying out acts of service, but rather it's demonstrating that you have a servant's heart, just like Jesus had a servant's heart. It's demonstrating that you have the very heart of Jesus. And to have the heart of Jesus, the heart of a servant, then you must know the heart of Jesus. You must have a heart that is marked by humility and love. You must know the example of Jesus, the pattern that he shows us as he washes the disciples' feet. And then you must do the work of a servant that he calls his disciples to do. In other words, you must become as Jesus is. You must know what Jesus has done, and you must do what he did. And so the first thing we see in our text in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, we see the heart of the servant, a heart of humility and love, and that we are to be conformed to the heart of our master, Jesus Christ. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover." It was the night before Jesus' crucifixion, and he was in the upper room celebrating the feast of the Passover with his disciples. And Jesus has concluded his public ministry, and now he is concentrating on his private ministry with his disciples, teaching them what is going to happen to him and strengthening them in the faith for what does happen and for later in the church. And so in this time, before he's lifted up on the cross, he teaches his disciples and prays for them in what has been come to call the upper room discourse in the high priestly prayer. Fortunately for you today, we will only look at the first 20 verses of this discourse, which runs through the end of chapter 16. And we're going to look today in these first 20 verses at the master's master principle of servanthood. And so the first thing we see in John chapter 13 in verse 1, it says that Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father. That Jesus knew that he had that his time was come. John, throughout the gospel, talks about Jesus' hour has not yet come, but now Jesus knew that his hour had come for him to die for his people. And it says here that knowing this, that it was his hour to depart out of the world and go back to the Father, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. And so he knew that his hour was come and that he loved his own, those who are his disciples, and he loved them to the end. And so Jesus knew that it was time for him to return to his throne in heaven after having put on flesh and dwelt among men, that it was time for him to die for the sins of his people and bear the wrath of God, to be smitten by God and afflicted, pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities and wounded for our cleansing and healing. He knew that this time had come. And knowing that his hour had come, John tells us, Jesus loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. Now, to the end here means that he loved them fully. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them completely. He loved them to where it was finished in there. As he said on the cross, it is finished. That's how complete his love is, that he, despite his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion, Jesus demonstrated this love by suffering through the cross and demonstrating his love to his disciples. And he loved them to the very end. And so Jesus' love is demonstrated by his rejection and his suffering and abuse on our behalf. We can't even begin to understand how much abuse that he took through the crucifixion. The crucifixion was so horrible that even the Romans themselves wouldn't write about it, even though it was their method of execution. This is what Jesus suffered for us. This is how much he loved those who are his own. He was willing to go through the worst physical abuse and persecution and punishment on our behalf. But not only that, that was the physical part. It's probably not the physical part that killed Jesus. The part that probably killed Jesus was the fact that he took God's wrath for sinners upon himself. All the sin of mankind, past, present, and future, God poured out on Jesus Christ. This is how much he loved us, that he was willing to take all the sin of his people upon himself on the cross, so much so that he was willing to be forsaken by God. On the cross he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is how much Jesus loved us. He loved us to the end. Author Dane Ortlund, who wrote the book Gentle and Lonely, he writes this: this is what loving to the end means, passing through the horror of the cross and drinking down the flood of filth, the centuries of sin, all that is revolting in our eyes. Jesus loved his own to the end. He had a heart that was full of love. And this love, in saying he loved them to the end, we must note that Jesus did not hold back. He did not love halfway. He did not keep some of that love for himself. He didn't hold any back. You see, we hold back love. That's who we are. If we don't find people lovely, we don't love them. We find it hard to love them. If we are rejected, right? We don't love people. If people forsake us and betray us, we don't love them. That's our heart. Our heart naturally is to not love fully to the end. I remember when I was a campus minister, I used to minister to college students on the campus of Northwest Missouri State University. And there was an older gentleman who was probably in his 40s at that point, who would come and shouldn't really come and be around college students, but he'd come. And he was the type of person that was hard to love. And I found it hard to love him. And so whenever I seen him, saw him, you know, it wasn't, I had a heart full of love. I struggled to love him. And I remember, to my shame, I remember one day I had come out of our building to sit on the porch. We had a porch swing, and I was going to sit on it. And I looked down the road and the sidewalk, and I saw him coming, and he didn't notice me. And so I turned around and went back in the house because I didn't want to have to deal with him. You see, that's our hearts. We find that we don't love to the end the unlovely, those who betray us or deny us. But Jesus, he loved to the end. Christ loved despite being forsaken and betrayed. He loved to the end. In fact, we see the beauty of Christ's love in verse 2 when he says, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And so we see the contrast. We see the contrast between Jesus' love, he loved his own to the end, and the ugliness of evil in the person of Judas Iscariot. In verse 2 here, we see that contrast, that Christ loved despite being forsaken and betrayed. Christ's love is set against the ugliness of betrayal of Judas. And so we love up to a point. Jesus loves to the end. We love up to a point. Jesus loves until it's finished. That's why he can cry out on the cross, "It is finished. Salvation is complete. I have loved to the end, to the full, to the uttermost. I have not spared any, but have given myself up for all that are my own, who repent and turn from their sins. I have given them all things." But not only do we see this heart of love, we see a heart of humility. Look at what he says in verse 3. John says in verse 3, he says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was had come from God and was going back to God." And so we see this heart of humility that God had given into Jesus all things, into his hands all things. And what this means is that Jesus, you see, was the Lord of creation. He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18 say, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." See, this was Jesus Christ. This is who our Lord and Savior is. And yet it says that he, despite being the ruler of creation, he humbled himself. He came down to earth, and he says, knowing that the Father had given him all things in his hands, even though he had all things, that he was the preeminent in everything, that he left his throne in heaven, and he came down and put on flesh and dwelt among men, and he willingly served man. He stepped down and put on flesh. Think about the God of the universe put on flesh. The Creator put on creation, and he dwelt among his creatures. And so the Lord of all creation, Jesus Christ, was willing to come and suffer for humanity and die for his own. This is true humility. It's true humility. When the one who has preeminence in all the universe is willing to stoop down and come to the same level as his creation. So Jesus had a heart of love, and he had a heart of humility. Despite being the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the second person of the Godhead, he had a heart of humility. He is the one who should be served, but instead served us. Yet he came and gave his life as a substitute for our sins. Jesus was the Passover lamb. He was the one sacrificed on our behalf. And he will return to heaven and will one day again return. He has returned to heaven, and one day he will return as king. And yet this king has a heart of humility and love, humbling himself and loving his own, his followers, to the suffering of the cross. You see, we as Christians must be conformed to the heart of the Master. We must have hearts of love and humility. Secondly, in our text here, then, we must become conformed to the heart of the Master, but we must know the example set by the Master for us to follow. We see that in verses 4 through 12. 4 through 12, this is where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And as we look at this example of Christ in verses 4 through 12, we'll see really two themes or two main points of the text portrayed. First, we will see the foot washing as represented by the humble, loving service displayed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are to follow this example. And that point will be brought out more fully in verses 13 through 20. But secondly, here in verses 14 through 12, what we're going to see and of greater importance is that the example, the pattern of servanthood that Jesus represents here, that we in Jesus washing his disciples' feet, he's actually giving a glimpse into his love for his people as displayed on the cross. You see, Jesus is concerned with more than just the dirty feet of his disciples messing up a good dinner. The foot washing was just a shadow of what was to come. The substance was Christ and the cross. Amen. It is in the second sense, then, that we will look at verses 4 to 12, where Jesus perfectly demonstrated a portrayal of his whole life and set an example for us to follow as we follow him. And this portrayal is framed beautifully for us by the passage I read at the beginning of our service in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. It provides the perfect framework as we look at these verses and see the pattern of servanthood that Jesus lays down for those who would follow him. And so the first thing we see here in verses 4, we see that Jesus rose from supper. It says, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, it says, he rose from supper. He lay aside his outer garments. And so in verse 4, we see that Jesus left his privileged position at the table and he laid aside his outer garments. And this mirrors Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, as Jesus was in the form of God and did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he took on flesh and he dwelt among men. And so here, Jesus, despite being the disciples' teacher and Lord, he left his privileged position at the table and he laid aside his clothes and girded himself with the towel. In other words, Jesus descended from the highest to the lowest, from the highest position to the lowest position. Secondly, we see in verse 4 and 5, we see that Jesus underwent a profound humiliation, a profound humiliation. Verse 4 goes on to say that he took a towel and he tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a water basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet. In other words, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he emptied himself of any pretense, of any authority, of any honor, and he took the form of a servant. Even though he was God, he had humbled himself to take on the likeness of men. In fact, when you look at verses 4 and 5, this is the epitome of Jesus' life. These verses show the exemplar of what it means to be a servant. Frankly, 2,000 years later, I think we miss the shock value that this action had on the disciples and should have on us. Washing someone's feet was something that Jews wouldn't even make a Jewish slave do. It was beneath even a Jewish slave. And so Jesus washing their feet was putting himself in the position of the lowest of lowest slaves. And he said, remember, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. This would be something like if the President of the United States put aside his suit and tie and put on his his dingy work clothes and went out into my backyard and dug up my septic tank and got down in there and cleaned it out. This is what Jesus did. This is the position he took. He went from the highest position to the lowest. That the Lord of all creation underwent profound humiliation to serve us. Thirdly, though, we see in verses 16 through 8, we see the pattern of Jesus' suffering, which led to his death on a cross. Philippians 2:8 tells us that being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Jesus' death is what is portrayed in Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Jesus is portraying his upcoming death, that by washing his feet, he's showing them that he is going to heal them and cleanse them through the cross. And as we see these verses, that Simon Peter he decided that he would have no part in this, that he wanted nothing to do with Jesus washing his feet. He says, he came to Simon Peter in verse 6, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but after you will understand. And Peter said to him, and in fact, the English here doesn't really get at it. Really what Peter said to him is, you shall never, ever wash my feet forever. That's what Peter said to him. And so he says, you're just not going to wash my feet ever, forever, Lord. And Jesus said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So what is going on? What is going on here? First of all, Jesus, as I said before, Jesus' foot washing is just a shadow of the cleansing that took place for Christians when Jesus died for their sins on the cross. By his stripes we are healed, Isaiah chapter 53 says. So secondly, if Peter doesn't want Jesus to wash his feet, he's saying that he will have no part. He wants no part with what Jesus is about to do. And so Jesus responds, you'll have no part in my salvation and cleansing of sin that I will provide by my death on the cross if I don't wash your feet. And so again, the foot washing, it points to the cross. And so Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the Father by dying on the cross for our sins. Therefore, we must humble ourselves as Peter had to and accept his salvation, or we will have no part with Jesus. And we see here that Judas had no part with Jesus. He goes on in verse 10, Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. And so he knew that not everyone, that Judas himself would have no part with Jesus as he rejected Jesus and betrayed him. And so basically Jesus is saying, turn from your evil ways and accept the cleansing that can only come through my death on the cross. Fourthly, then, we see that Jesus experienced glorious exaltation. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him on the name that is above every name. So look at verse 12. In verse 12, he tells us, when he had washed their feet and he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. And so this is a picture of the fact that Jesus resumed his privileged position back at the table, but also it portrays that he returns to the Father highly exalted. He's so highly exalted that God bestows on him the name that is above every name. Another thing to notice here in verse 12 is in at the beginning of that where it says he laid aside his clothes, now he put his clothes back on. And so another thing to notice is that John uses the same language here in this passage that he uses in John 10, verse 18, where Jesus says, No one takes it from me. He's talking about his life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. See, this is Jesus, something Jesus does voluntarily. It's not something the Jews did to him, but he voluntarily went to the cross and humbled himself, suffered death, and now because of that, because of his obedience to the Father, God has highly exalted him. But lastly, in our text, in verses, in both verse 7 and verse 12, we see that Jesus sits enthroned in heaven above every name. So it says in Philippians and 10:11, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12, Jesus resumed his place. And he resumed his place in back in heaven. He's enthroned in heaven. And one day he will return as king, so that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And verse 7 in our text serves as a key to show us both points of this passage. He asks them, what am I doing? What I am doing you do not understand now, he says to Peter, but afterwards you will understand. And that's why in verse 12 then, he goes on to ask them, do you understand the significance of the foot washing? Do you understand the significance of the foot washing? Now, they won't fully understand till after the resurrection. They're not going to fully understand that he was modeling for them the fact that he was going to the cross and he was showing them the pattern of servanthood, that he had clothed himself in humility and that they were to do the same. This is something, this knowledge would only come after the resurrection. And it's the same way for us. If we're to follow the way of the Master, we must first understand the significance of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We must first believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. We must understand the gospel. You see, everything we do as a Christian, as a servant, flows from the gospel. It flows from the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, you cannot truly serve others without first understanding how Jesus has served you through his life, death, and resurrection. And so I ask you this morning, have you personally experienced the cleansing of Jesus Christ that you may know him and follow him? Today is the day of salvation. Turn away from your evil, repent of your sin, and trust in Jesus Christ who died for you. Thirdly, then, in our text, in verses 12 through 20, we need to do the work of the Master. We need to do the work of the Master. We see in verse 12, having asked him, do you understand what I've done to you? He goes on to say, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And so the first thing we see here in verses 13 through 17 is that we are to serve one another as Christ our Master has served us. That here in the church, if you're a member of a church or a member of this church, whatever church you may be a member of, you are called to serve fellow members in that church as Christ has served you. Jesus says, he says, I'm your Lord and teacher. I'm your Lord and teacher. And rightly you call me that, for that is what I am. I am not only your Lord and teacher, I am the Lord of creation, the Messiah, the Son of God. And he says, if I, your Lord and teacher, if I have served you, then you as my followers, as my disciples, what should you do? You should serve one another. He says, follow me, verse 15, follow me in that. As I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Jesus is our example. We've seen the pattern of his servanthood in verses 4 through 12, where he descended to the lowest point, where he suffered humiliation, that he willingly was to give up his life, that he was exalted and he sits at the right hand of the Father in there. This is the pattern for us in serving one another in the church. We're not to look for the highest position. We're not to lord it over one another, but rather we are to serve one another. Because the servant is not greater than the master. And if Jesus served us, we are to serve one another. If you are in church only to look for a higher position, then your motivation is wrong. Christ has called you to serve others in the church, to serve one another. In fact, in Titus 2, verse 9 through 10, Paul there is talking he's talking to the church, how they're to relate one another. And then he talks to bondservants and how there's to submit to their masters. But even though he was talking about slaves during his day, we are bondservants of Christ. And so this applies to us directly as Christians. He says bondservants are to be submissive to their masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Jesus is our master, and we are his bondservant, and so this is how we are to serve and to adorn the gospel. Our service to one another adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ. It makes it beautiful for those who see us love one another and serve one another. And so serve one another in the church as Christ our master has served you. And so here Jesus in telling us this, he attacks our pride and our self-importance. I don't know about you, but I struggle with self-importance, right? That's a temptation. That's a temptation to think more highly of myself than I ought to think, instead of thinking with sober judgment in there. So Jesus attacks our pride and our self-importance. He attacks every thought that would set itself up against the knowledge of God, and he tells us to take it captive by serving one another. There's no greater way to humble yourself than to serve others who can't do anything for you. So serve one another. You're not greater than your master. The second thing he says is not only should we follow him for the servant is not greater than his master, but really doing this, being obedient to the master's master principle of servanthood is the blessed life. That's what he says in verse 17. He says, if you know these things, and not the way we think of know today, we think of just gathering information, right? In our mind, we have a lot of facts. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about really knowing it. And when in the Bible, when you know something, you're going to live it out. So he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And so Jesus here is saying that the key to the blessed life, to the blessed Christian life, to the transformed life, is obeying Christ in following him in servanthood, by serving one another. If you want to be blessed in your life, it's not by trying to get to a higher position. It's not by amassing wealth or power or fame. It's not by lording it over people, but it's by serving one another. If you want to be great, Jesus says, be slave of all. And so that's the blessed life. That's the blessed life. And so we are to serve one another in the church as Christ, our master, has served us. The second, he says, suffer for one another in the church as Christ has suffered for you. Look at verses 16 through 18, or verses 18 and 19. He says, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am him. You see, just like Jesus, who suffered betrayal and rejection, mocking by the religious leaders, rejection by his own people, you in your servanthood is that you have been chosen to suffer, and you will suffer for following Jesus Christ, our master. Jesus is going to later say, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. You see, if you follow the way of the master in servanthood, in serving others, that if you turn your back on the world and its ways of getting ahead, Jesus says, you will suffer for one another. And so suffer for one another in the church. Be willing to suffer so that others may come to know Jesus Christ. Lastly, we are to walk in humility towards one another in the church. Walk in humility towards one another in the church that God may exalt you. Look what he says in verse 20. Truly, truly, and you know when he says truly, truly, this is important to pay attention. He says to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And so what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about that he's commissioning his disciples. He's commissioned them to go and serve one another. And he says, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me is received by the Father, receives the one who sent me. And so to receive the service of one another, to receive others in the church serving you, which can be a prideful thing, right? How many of you have had a need but aren't willing to share it because of pride? I've had to tell several church members, no, you need to share that with the church so that the church can serve you. You see, Jesus saying is we got to walk in humility in order to receive what God has for us. And sometimes what God has for us is for others to serve us, for others to humble themselves and serve us. And in doing so, when you do that, he says, you receive me. And not only that, that you receive the Father, the one who sent me, receives him, and God will exalt you. You see, when you humble yourself before God, he will lift you up. And so just like Jesus was exalted, when we humble ourselves in servanthood, Christ will lift us up. This is what happened to Peter, the one who stuck his foot in the mouth twice in the midst of the foot washing. After the resurrection, Peter was a changed man, so that he could write in 1 Peter in that passage that Walter read for us, that he can say, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter was a proud man, but God gave him grace. And he uses that language, just like Jesus clothed himself with a towel. He says, clothe yourselves with humility. This takes humility to receive the service that others do for you in the church. And then Jesus says later in this discourse, he says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It takes humility to serve others, to get to the point where you deny yourself, that you give up your life for others. And so friends, if you want to grow as a Christian in your discipleship, in following Jesus Christ, you must be a servant full of love and humility. You must understand and know the pattern of servanthood that Jesus exampled for us. And you must follow Jesus in suffering and serving others. You see, everyone who professes the name of Jesus Christ must be a servant in the same vein that Jesus is. No matter your job or task, in that service, even the lowest task is dignified by the humility of our Master, Jesus Christ. So whatever you do for the members of a church, it might be just showing up on Sunday, how important that is. That's one way to serve. Even that is humble service. And you do it in the truth and beauty and goodness of Jesus Christ. So heed the Master's principle to serve one another, that no servant is greater than his master, and no one is greater, no one in all the universe is greater than Jesus Christ. To him, let us kneel in humble service. To him be glory and honor and praise forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father, in a world that is for itself, how hard it is sometimes to follow the example of Jesus Christ. But Father, we are thankful for your word that reminds us of the suffering and service and love that Jesus did for us on the cross. That, Father, that he, because of what he has done, that we can have hearts full of love that is poured out into us through the Holy Spirit, that we might love and serve one another. And so, Father, help us to not go through this day or this week without humbling ourselves and serving one another in the church. But not only in the church, but in the world around us. May we serve the lowest, the least lovely, even those who might betray and reject us, that they might come to know the love of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.